a series on discipleship. And Pastor Jaya has been talking over the past few weeks, obviously not last week, about the different dynamics and the different things that discipleship around, what it will cost you, the sacrifice that it's going to take. But this morning I want to talk about, a little bit about the definition of discipleship and what that looks like in a biblical sense and what that means for us today. Because we're not living in the year zero when Jesus was walking this earth, yeah? And so the culture has shifted, and that means that the way we define or outwork discipleship is going to look different to what it did back then. But the principles and the underlying concepts of what defines discipleship is the same. Amen? You got it? I feel like I'm really loud. Am I loud? No? Yes? Don't worry, it will get louder. So we'll open up in prayer and then we'll start. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for what you were doing in this house this morning. We thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for every word that comes off from this platform and every word that has come off from this platform before. I pray that your message may be clear, that there may be gems of divine inspiration that will be able to resonate with each and every person that is sitting in this house, that they may take and seed what the word is being sown this morning. I pray, Lord Father, that you will assist in delivering your word this morning, that the message that comes forth is what you inspired for us this morning, Heavenly Father. So I just pray that as your word goes forth, that your Holy Spirit is going before it and is going with it and is nurturing the seed that is about to be sown. I pray you'll help me preach this word in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. And everyone says, amen. Awesome. So like I said, we're going to continue with discipleship, and I encourage you to go through what Pastor Jay has already preached, because those underlining principles of what discipleship is going to cost you or what it looks like is going to continue to kind of like underpin or be the foundation for every message that will come moving forward. Amen? So just a quick one, when I was looking at the message of discipleship or what I was praying and I wanted God to like unpack. We sometimes look at discipleship in a very modern context, and when we do that, it's almost as if discipleship is a very Christian term. Does that make sense? We think of discipleship as a Christian term, but back in the biblical times, and actually in most situations, it's not really a Christian term. It's just a word. Yeah? Because you can get disciples from any religion, from every culture. There's discipleships for every theological teaching, whether it's Christianity or not. Yeah? But it was a concept that was used predominantly in the Jewish culture, and that's because they understood, or I think they understood, the benefits and the importance of discipleship. And so it was very prominently used, which is why we use it today, right? And we see that in the Word of God, because almost every teacher in Jesus' time would have had disciples. So if you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "The disciples of John often fasted and often prayed. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same." This is when they are talking to Jesus. They're like, "Hey, why is your disciples not doing the same thing as everybody else's disciples?" And so just in that scripture alone, we see that John the Baptist had disciples. All the other Pharisees has disciples. There's lots of disciples that was coming around. So it wasn't just a Jesus thing, and it wasn't just a Christian thing. Amen? You're on the same page with me? Yeah? And so all of them have disciples. And if we take a look further into the book of Luke, we even see that Jesus had a lot more disciples than just the 12. Yeah? Depending on the translation of your Bible, Luke chapter 10 says, it says there, the Lord anointed 72 to go out. So that's an additional 72 followers, disciples of Jesus that went out. And we know that when Jesus was crucified, there was so much more because so many walked away and only a few stayed. Yeah? So discipleship was not something that was like specifically set aside for the 12. It wasn't even something that was specifically Jesus. Right? And so the definition of the word discipleship, and depending on the dictionary, you will have very different definitions, says a disciple is someone who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrine of another. Yeah? Another definition says, a pupil of a teacher or a leader or a philosopher. So you can imagine there's heaps of teachers, leaders, philosophers that would have had disciples that are following them. Yeah? But the definition that resonates with me the most is accepts and assists in the spreading of the doctrine. Because there's two key parts there. You can accept, but not assist. Yeah? We're going to unpack this as we go through the scripture. Because that's the difference to me between a disciple of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. Because there was a lot of followers of Jesus during that time, yeah? He pulled crowds. Wherever he went, there were thousands. But not all of those people were disciples. Some of them were just followers. Yeah? Yeah? Making sense? And so there is followers of Jesus and there's disciples of Jesus. And then we all know of the famous 12. And so my question to you this morning is not whether you are a follower or a disciple of Jesus or not, but is what is the caliber of your discipleship with Jesus? What is the nature of your discipleship? Because if your nature of your discipleship is accepting but not assisting, I want to encourage us to shift a little bit. Yeah? This is the way that I see it. There is always a place and a time for a follower. Followers of Jesus are good. But as we mature in our faith, we need to move into discipleship because he did not call us to be followers. He called us to be disciples. But there is a season where we may be a follower, but evidently we should shift into discipleship. Yeah? The question is, what type of discipleship are you going to shift into? Are you one of the 72 or are you one of the 12? Yeah? There's nothing wrong with being with one of the two or one of the 12. Yeah? This is just a question for us to ponder when we explore what our faith looks like with God. Because there's various dynamics of our faith. And so when I say caliber of your discipleship, what does your discipleship look like? And I feel like there are three things that God has highlighted that really measures the caliber of that discipleship. So before we even get to talking about these three things, you should have already done what Pastor Jay was preaching about before, right? You need to know that discipleship is going to cost you something. It's not going to be easy. You're going to need to be willing to lay that down. But once you do that, we've got to evaluate the caliber of our discipleship. What does our discipleship look like? Amen? The first thing, and I've only got three things, and we're going to go through it relatively fast. So the first thing on what our discipleship should look like is how close are you to the source of your teacher? Let's say we'll use teacher. Yeah? Because before you can accept, you need to learn. You need to grow. And the closer you are to the source of that learning and the teaching, the more authentic that teaching is to the truth. Yeah? That doesn't mean you sit in the front of the church. There was a joke. You can laugh. No one's laughing today. That's fine. Yeah? But the closer you are to the source, I guess is how pure and how deep your understanding of what God is trying to teach you becomes. See, the 12 disciples were very close to Jesus. A lot of the learnings that they had was not the same learnings and teachings that the other disciples had, because they had questions that they asked, and we're going to get to the next point. I'm jumping all over. But they had questions and they had learnings that would not have come to the many. It would have come to the few. And in order to get those teachings, you need to be closer to the source. Because Jesus spoke and he taught. And he taught them about the kingdom of God. And they would have sat and they would have listened. But when they were alone in their quiet time, he asked them, "Well, Lord, what do you mean by that?" Yeah? Lord, how do you do that? Lord, what does this actually mean for me? Lord, why were we not able to do what you did? Yeah? These were the questions that didn't come up when Christ was preaching at his sermon on the banks of the river. These came when they went home behind closed doors and they asked the real questions. Amen? For some of us, we've got real questions that we need to ask. But how close are you to the source so that you can get the true and the authentic interpretation of what God is wanting? The Bible tells, we've all got the Word of God. But the Word of God alone is just a book. You all right? I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But it requires the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God to make it relevant and substantial for the world that we are living in today. That is the only reason why the Word of God can be a book that was written thousands of years ago and is still applicable in our season, in our time, and in our culture. Because the Holy Spirit interprets that. And so it's important for us to be as close to the Holy Spirit so that we understand when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us what he is saying. That when the Holy Spirit says, go to this scripture, and we read it and we don't understand it, that we give him space to interpret that to us. And that relationship comes by time. I wish I could stand here and tell you I gave my heart to the Lord and I understood everything that the Holy Spirit said to me thereafter, but it did not work that way. There were mistakes that were made. And if you look at the disciples and their journey with God, even the 12, there were mistakes that were made. Mistakes is a good thing. It's not a nice way to learn a lesson, but sometimes we are stubborn, eh? But the Holy Spirit is there to interpret, and the closer we are to the Holy Spirit, the more authentic of our understanding we get about the Word of God, and therefore the more authentic understanding we get of the nature and the character of the person that is Jesus Christ. Amen? There's a story in the Bible where Jesus was approached by someone. And to me, this is a good definition of a follower, the separation between a follower and a disciple. And he goes, if you want to be, the person asked, what do I need to do to be perfect? And the response that Christ gave is, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. I found that a really interesting story, because I'm sure that there would have been hundreds of people that God would have said similar things to. But this one is recorded in the Word. I can tell you that person didn't come back. Yeah? And we've touched on this times before. The closeness that God will require of you to walk in discipleship means that some things need to be laid down. Yeah? And you can hold on to those things and be a follower. But that's not a disciple. Yeah? I don't know what that may be for you. But God seldomly asks us to lay things down so that we can be closer to him for whatever reason. I don't even understand. I share with you this. We were at conference a couple of years ago, and there was a need that arose. And the need was a financial need, and it was a large financial need. And I prayed about it with God, and I said, there's this need, this financial need, and I need you to intervene, because I don't know how. And God said to me, I have blessed you. You know how to meet that financial need. And I knew how to meet the financial need, because I could have gone to the bank and just met it straight away. But it was a big need. And I said, oh, Lord, it's not that simple. It's not that simple, Lord. It's a big need. And he said to me, I have blessed you from where you have been to where you are now. When you came to New Zealand, you were an immigrant. Didn't have much. There was times when our cupboards were empty. And he said to me, now I have blessed you 10 years later so that you can just go into the bank and meet that financial need without debt, without anything. That's how blessed I have blessed you. From a point when there was no food in your house and someone had to knock on the door with a parcel of food. Oh, I think I've shared that testimony with you many, many times. We were at the bottom. And now the Lord is telling me, I'm sitting in the church and he's saying, I have blessed you. And I said, yes, but Lord, you don't understand. And you know what the Lord said to me? You can ask Pastor Jay this. The Lord didn't say it. The preacher did. He said, if what I have given you, if you cannot give away what I have given you, you've made an idol of that thing. And then I was convicted. But there are things that become barriers to our closeness with God. Usually it's finances, like this person, yeah. But it doesn't have to be. It can be anything that is taking away from your time or your relationship with God or anything that is at the expense of you developing that close discipleship relationship with our Heavenly Father. What is that for you? It may not be a financial need. It may be a job that you don't want to give up because you are secure and God wants to place you somewhere else. Yeah? It may be a relationship that you don't want to let go of, that God is saying, you need to let go of that because that's taking up my time. Yeah? There are things that exist in our life that will act as a barrier to that closeness with God. We need to be willing to lay that down, like Pastor Jordan said. It's a sacrifice to be a disciple of God. And we can be followers in the room and hang on to everything that made us who we are and all the great accomplishments. But if you look at what the disciples laid down and what they got in return. Yeah? There is always going to be a cost to discipleship. The question is it a cost that you are willing to pay? That's not a question I'm asking you. That's a question you need to ask yourself. Amen? The second point is that the disciples were scholars. Yeah? What is a disciple? As a scholar. What is a scholar? Scholar is just someone who's constantly learning. You know, we talk a lot about the disciples when God called them and how that they were failures in the sense of the traditional word Pastor Jay uses us all the time. But I reckon God didn't call these disciples because they were failures. I reckon he called them because they were uneducated. Not uneducated as they didn't know anything. They were uneducated specifically in theology. And just to give context, because I know not everyone was here when Pastor Jay was describing this. Back then in the Jewish culture, every child would go through schooling. And the purpose of that schooling was to determine who would be the best. Who had the potential to be a priest or a Pharisee. Yeah? And all the children would go through it, and they would drop off one by one as they realized they weren't smart enough or they didn't have potential or whatever. Right? I think of it as like this. When I went to uni, I did undergrad psychology 101. There were 800 students in our first year. 800 psych students. When I went to my second year, there was about 500. When I went to my third year, there was about 200 students that was left. When I did to honors, there was about 50 students in honors, doing honor psychology. When I did masters, there were 5 in my class. There was probably about 20 across the board in the psychology school. Yeah? That is very similar to what the Jewish culture was like, but at a much, much earlier age. None of those people that dropped out along the way, they weren't like failures or anything like that. They went on to do other things. And I'm sure some of them are very successful in what they would do, that they moved on to do. And the disciples were the same. When they finished, or when they realized like you didn't have enough to go to the next round, they went back to their families and they became whatever they wanted to become. Whether it was fishermen, farmers, and they were good at what they did. Yeah, they took the trade-off of their father, they became fishermen, and I reckon they were really good fishermen. Yeah, or whatever it is that they went into. But I reckon that Jesus called them because they didn't have the same theological understanding or theological study that the rest of the Pharisees had. Because who knows this? You can't fill a cup that's already full. No? You can fill a cup? You can't fill a cup that's already full. Yeah? And the Pharisees at the time were very religious. They had an understanding of how the scriptures need to be interpreted. They had an understanding on how things would function. Everything was based strictly according to the word of God. And what Christ did is he basically went around telling them that they were wrong. And so he needed a group of people that were willing to learn. And we see that if we look at the questions that the discipleships asked God, Christ, in comparison to some of the questions the Pharisees asked them. Because when the Pharisees asked questions, they were not interested in learning. They were interested in tricking Jesus up. The disciples asked questions to learn. And I already shared some of the questions that they were asking, right? They were asking, how did you do this? How can we do this? What do we need to do to become better? The disciples was like, I mean, the Pharisees were like, who do we tithe to? You know, they were trying to trick him up. They were not interested in learning. And if you take a look at one of the disciples, there's a disciple in the Word of God who was a scholar. And while Jesus was teaching, he asked, what do I need to be born again? Like, how on earth can I be born again? Yeah? And so this is, the middle ground between the Pharisees and the disciples. Because he came with his understanding of the world and he was like, how on earth, Lord, can someone who is old be born again? That shows the type of question that they would ask. Where the disciples would have probably asked something like, Lord, show me what I need to do to be born again. You see the difference of the questions. And I feel like in the world that we live in today, there's so much of that Pharisee spirit that existing within the church. Believers are not interested in learning from one another, but they're interested in pulling people up and catching people out because your theology is different to my theology. You are more liberal theology, I'm more conservative, so I'm going to say these things and I'm going to pull you up and bam, I got you, you're not a real Christian. This is recorded? But you know, and I see it all the time on social media. It's like Christian pinned against Christian, tackling each other on the truths and theologies, trying to see who's right and who's wrong. You know? Sounds just like what the Pharisees were trying to do with Jesus. Yeah? That's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to be united. He's called us to be a unified one body, many parts. Why am I saying this, family? Because each and every one of us has a history and a background. We all have an understanding of how the world works, and for many of us who was raised in the church, we have an understanding on how the church operates. And if it's one thing that I have learned over my many years, because I was raised in the church, is that sometimes religion gets into the way of truth. Sometimes religion gets in the way of unity. And where there is unity, God commands a blessing. And so as believers, as disciples, we need to be careful not to let our history and our pre-understanding of what we think the scriptures mean dictate what God is saying to us. This is why a relationship with the Holy Spirit is so important, because he will bring light to things that were once based in religion to make it more relationship with Christ and with one another. But if we are too rooted in our position and not being willing to move from the things that I guess we were taught many, many years ago that sounded right and seems good, then we're never going to get into that level of discipleship that we need to be walking in. Yeah? When we start pinning scripture against scripture, love your neighbor. Oh, but, you know, the Bible says that's about sin. What does that mean? We need to be willing to learn, because that's what a disciple is. It's a student. But we can't be willing to learn if we know better and if we know more than the Holy Spirit. Yeah? There's a lot of people that know more than what God does. I'm not saying it's anybody in this room, by the way. I'm just saying in general. Yeah? But we do tend to think we know more than what God is saying. We're not open to listen. We're not open to hear. We're not open to have a conversation with people who are different from our own. There's this position. There's my position. And that's the only position. And it doesn't matter what the Holy Spirit says or what I think the Holy Spirit says. This is what the Bible says. And that's it. I think the church has missed the Holy Spirit for too long. For too long. And I'm not talking about the, you know, that effects of the Holy Spirit manifest. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit interpreting and building our relationship with God. I said I was going to be fast, and I'm not. There are several scriptures in the Bible that shows us the type of questions that they asked. It was questions to learn. Not to pull people up, not to trick one another. Questions to grow their faith from where they were at, because they understood that God was the way. They accepted the theology that Jesus was the way. And so the questions that they brought to him was, Lord, what do you mean by this? How does this work? How do I do this? How do I get born again? How do I respond to a brother who is hating on me? How do I respond to someone that I don't like? And so what does it do? He gives him the story of the Good Samaritan. Yeah? Yeah, but I don't like those people. Yep, but doesn't matter. You know what I mean? Lord, should I forgive someone? How much time should I forgive them? 70 times 70. What? Yeah? But we're like, oh, I can't forgive him because he did that. Lord, you don't understand. You don't understand what they did to me. Now, the Lord understands. Yeah? And I know sometimes it's going to be hard to forgive people. But it's a journey. And if you are willing to allow God to soften your heart, then you would get there. But no, 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 no. Not yet, Lord. Tomorrow. Amen? Third point. This is the last point. And this is something I guess Pastor Jay also touched on. Being a disciple, which I said at the very beginning, is about accepting and assisting in spreading the word of God, requires servanthood. There is no job or task that was too small for the disciples to do. Jesus had, and I just said that there was many disciples, there were many followers, yet when it came to doing some of the things that we may consider to be, like, why, he gave that to his 12. Yeah? Like when he said, go and spread this food out amongst the 500. Yeah? And then when they were finished, he said, go and gather all the food up afterwards. Yeah? Who says, oh, that's only for the serving team to do? That's only for the catering team to do. We don't do that. That's the pack-up team to do. I'm not going to do that. But if you look through the Word of God at the various different things that the disciples did, they were the everyday things that God needed them to do. They weren't flash. You know? They will go and find me a boat. Now push that boat out. You know? They will go and find food. Now break their food and give it to the people. They will take those bandages off the dead man that's just risen up. That must have been not a very pleasant job. Yeah, because he was dead for a couple of days. There was no job too small that the disciples would not do. And while I was looking through these stories of what the disciples were doing, it is those small things that saw big miracles. Find me a loaf of, you know, find food for this people. Now go and give this food to this people. Now go and collect it. Boom. Doing the small task of serving one another resulted in a miracle of feeding the 5,000. Throw your net in on the other side. Lord, I've been working all day. What's that going to do? Just throw your net in on the other side. Jesus, I'm the fisherman here. I know what I'm doing. Just throw your net in on the other side. It is those simple actions that led to massive miracles. And some of us don't want to serve in Sunday school. Yeah? We don't want to pack up the chairs or take them down or do those other things. We don't want to stand at the door. You know, a couple of months ago now, just by standing at the door, someone got saved outside of church. I'm like, what? That's not supposed to happen. You mean to come to the altar? Yeah? When we become too rooted in what we think God wants us to do, we miss out on the miracles that God has in store for us. We miss out on whatever God is intending to us to do on the other side. Yeah? Yeah? It doesn't have to be big things. They didn't necessarily do big things. The big things came after God left. When Christ left, they started doing big things. You know, walking past shadows, healing people. It was like, what? But when he was walking with them, it was the little things that led to big miracles. We sometimes underestimate is not the correct word, but we sometimes look down on the little tasks that need to be done. But that is sometimes the places where the greatest miracles happen. And as a disciple, as a learner, there should be no task that is too small or too big for us to say, Lord, yeah, I'm willing. Pastor Jay played a guitar and a piano today. Yeah? I say that because I know in my spirit that there is, I wouldn't say a need, but there is callings that God is giving people that we're not 100% sure if it's God, and so we're like trying to rationalize why we shouldn't be there. Oh Lord, but you know, I haven't done this in a while, or I've served for so long in that ministry, and you know, I've done my time. Oh, you know, that's just not me, Lord. And I'm not a speaker. I'm not a greeting people person. Well, obviously, that's why I want to teach you how to greet people. You're not going to learn just by sitting on your chair. Yeah? Maybe there's a group of people on your heart, and God is telling you, you know, you need to do something for that group of people. And you're like, oh, I don't know. I've tried that before. It didn't work. And God's like, yeah, you tried it before, but that wasn't me telling you to do it. That was you telling you to do it. Now I'm telling you to do it. You know, because we do that sometimes. We get passionate, and then we jump before we're meant to. Yeah? Whatever God is asking you to do, the closeness of that relationship should give you clarity. But I want to encourage you, don't rationalize yourself out of your miracle. Yeah? Don't rationalize yourself out of your miracle, because God needs you somewhere for something to be done. Breakthrough to happen, a child to be saved, a friend to come to know the Lord. I don't know, maybe it's that breakthrough that someone needs because they didn't have food in the house and they said, Lord, provide for me. And God is telling you, give that mince to that person. And we're like, oh, Lord, but... No, don't rationalize ourselves. Let's not rationalize ourselves out from the miracle hand of God. Because we do serve a miracle working God today, right? The God that did all those things, he's still alive. He's still functioning. He's still here. He's still moving. The way that looks may look different. Like I started at the beginning with a testimony of like back in the day we had really nothing, and someone came to the house and brought a whole lot of stuff. To that person, they were just dropping off stuff. But to our family, that was God ordained miracle providing food in a time of need. Yeah. And so sometimes a miracle, what seems to us like an action to somebody else, is a miracle. And so we shouldn't rationalize ourselves out of the actions and tasks that God is asking us to do, because there's a miracle on the other side that you may not even realize is a miracle, but to somebody else is a big thing, because that was a big thing. We had nothing. I remember that conversation saying, this is the last food that we're going to make today, and then we just wait and see. And before my mom dished up the food, knock on the door was a whole box of stuff. Yeah? That is the miracle. And there's many more miracles in this room. Whether it is salvation, whether it's the way we raise our children, whether it is the greeting people at the door, the giving people something when they need it, the conversation that we have that we didn't think anybody else needed. Those little things that God asks us to do that we're not quite sure if it's God, just trust Him. Because there's miracles that are waiting to happen, and we all have a part to play in making that come to fruition. Yeah? Those are three things, and I could probably unpack a little more, but I thought let's just stick with three for today. That set the 12 apart from the others. They were willing to do what God asked them to do, regardless of the nature of the task. They were willing to learn despite what every other person said, because who knows that when Christ was walking this, his theology was vastly different from everybody else's, to the point where they killed him. To the point where they shouted blasphemy. Yeah? Yet they were willing to learn. They were willing to serve. I forgot what the first thing one was. But this is what sets us apart from everybody else. We can be followers. We can come to church. We can be, yay, believe. But eventually we need a shift, because he's not called us to be followers. He's called us to be disciples. Go out into the world and make disciples of many nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a follower, praise God. But I pray that God will call us all to shift, to walk into the anointing that he has called us to be, to call us to walk into, because it is in that place where the church starts functioning the way that God intended the church to function. Amen? Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? We're going to close off in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your unfailing love for us, that while we were still sinners, you have saved us. I want to thank you that you have called each and every one for such a time as this, that you have anointed us to be disciples to the nation and to nations, that you have set us apart. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as the word of God sits and manifests, that you will speak to us about where it is that we need to be, what it is that we need to do, or how we need to grow, and where we need to fit in. I pray that as we ponder on the word, that your Holy Spirit will become more clearer and more tangible to each and every one of us, so that we can be obedient to your voice and your calling. I pray, Lord, that we will be courageous and be bold to know what we need to lay down and where we need to serve, regardless of our position or our understandings. And I thank you, Lord, that your unfading love never leaves us nor forsakes us. And even if we were to follow you for 100 years, that you would always make room for us to transition into discipleship. But I pray, Lord, that it will not take us that long to be true to your word. That each and every one of us will rise to the occasion of discipleship and outwork your plan and purpose for the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.